Well, as we continue through the Gospel of Matthew, I want to prepare you a little bit this morning. We're embarking on some new territory, but I want us to think about it like this. For the past 3 weeks, Matthew has laid out for us kind of the end of chapter 13 and through chapter 14. He laid out four different stories, and they were four different stories about four different groups of people who all got distracted and missed seeing Jesus for who he really is. And they were distracted by all their external circumstances. They were distracted by the things around them. But as we move into the text even further, we're going to see a fifth group of people. And we're going to see that they too are distracted, but they're not so much distracted by the things happening around them. They're distracted by their own religion. And I want us to know that we're going to see Jesus start to collide again at some points with the religious leaders in the nation of Israel. And this is going to happen a lot more often as we finish out the book of Matthew. But just know that it's a battle with these religious leaders. And it's a little bit of a challenge. And I want you all to know, I'm not picking on any particular religion this morning. I'm not picking on any particular church or anybody's upbringing. If you feel like I am, that's called the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to your heart. I am aiming to be faithful to the text and what Jesus is revealing to us. But I absolutely want to be so sensitive. There's going to be some things that are going to push some of our buttons. But what I want us to do is they're pushing the buttons in the religiosity that we have that Jesus is trying to call us all out of. So I hope we can just agree with that. Let the Word of God be the Word of God and let it seek us and sift us and be a mirror that reads into us. So just know that with that disclaimer, we're going to embark on some of these things this morning. But what we're calling this study is called The Danger of Religion. The Danger of Religion. And we're eventually going to identify five dangers, five things that pull us in, trip us up, distract us to the point where we miss seeing Jesus for who he really is. So let's jump back into the text. We're going to back it up a little bit because you want to see this momentum and you want to see the context of what's going on here. So pick it up with me. Chapter 14, verse 34. Listen to this. It says, when they, that's Jesus and his 12 disciples, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? So catch this out. I backed this up because I wanted you to catch the momentum of this situation. Jesus and his disciples get to Gennesaret. This is in the region of Galilee. This is a place where Jesus is very well known. He's been doing all sorts of miracles. He's been preaching and teaching and healing all sorts of people. So they recognize him. They immediately send out word and just picture the multitudes of people are coming. And they don't even necessarily want Jesus to touch them. They're saying, we just want to get close enough where we can touch Jesus. They know him. And it says many of them are being healed. So I want you to picture this scene. It is revival. It is rejoicing. It is celebration. Jesus is here and people's lives are being forever transformed. And within that context, almost everybody is ecstatic, except one group of people. These scribes and these Pharisees who come from Jerusalem, note that, they come from Jerusalem and they show up into the scene, which should be absolutely amazing, seeing people walking who hadn't ever walked, or seeing people rejoicing because they have had their sight restored. Except what they want to know, they press through the same crowds. They approach Jesus, but not to touch him, not so they would be healed, to ask this question, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Think about this. Am I the only one? I'm obviously not. Right? Am I the only one saying, really? Really? That's the question you want to ask Jesus? You came all the way from Jerusalem. Find him in this scene of awe-inspiring revival, and you want to know why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? I'm thinking, what's wrong with these guys? Jesus is going to tell us in a minute, they're blind guides. They really can't see past their own religion to see what Jesus is doing right in front of them. And so I want us to catch that. That's the context for everything we're going to be talking about this morning. Jesus is going to use these Pharisees and their question as the object lesson for everything we're going to talk about this morning. We're seeing these five dangers of religion. But just note this. When they say, why aren't your disciples washing their hands? Please know this is not like your mom saying, come in and wash your hands before dinner. This is not a hygiene thing. This is a religious thing. This is something that is done according to the tradition of the elders. And where this comes from is in God's word, we have from the Lord speaking through Moses to the people, we have laws in Leviticus and in Numbers about how to do some ceremonial washings. When you're handling an unclean animal, when you're touching something unclean, the Lord is going to say, wash your hands, do it in such a way. And that was for a hygienic means because God knows about microorganisms that they didn't know back then. It was to keep the people healthy. But what happens is what religious people do is God says, take one step, and we say, oh, I know what God really means. He really means that I should take two or three more steps. Because if he was happy if I obeyed just the one, how much more pleased is he going to be with me when I take two or three all on my own? And that's what they're doing. It's like a new mom who's pushing her precious baby in a stroller. And it's a sunny day. So what does a mom do? She says, oh, I'm going to protect my child. I'm going to put a blanket over that stroller, shield them from the sun. But what if that mom says, one blanket's good. Why don't I add five more? Well, now that baby's not able to breathe or actually get what it needs. And that's what religion does. It becomes suffocating. And you've done so much. You've added so much on top of the Word of God. Now you don't even know why you're doing it. And now you're missing the heart behind everything. So that's what's going on. It's a religious thing. They've created this ceremonial washing that you're supposed to do every single time before you eat. And I want to make it very clear, it's not in God's word. Jesus will never fail to keep in its entirety everything that God spoke. He will fulfill the law in its entirety. But Jesus, I love this about Jesus, he has zero desire to keep the tradition of the elders, also known as man-made religion. He is just not interested in it. We're going to see in a minute, he is not going to deny at all that he is not teaching his disciples to follow their religion. And I love that about Jesus. But that's what's going on here. It's about following this religious practice. So they say, why do your disciples transgress this tradition? And that word transgress is important. It means, why do they willingly step over it? Why do they purposely ignore this tradition of the elders and not wash their hands ceremonially before they eat? And look at what Jesus says. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For you command, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Listen closely. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Danger number one, the danger of religion, danger number one is it leads people to place tradition above the very word of God. Did you catch that? That's what they have just done. When it comes down to it, Jesus is going to use an example. Again, he doesn't deny that he's not teaching his disciples to follow them, but he says, why do you transgress the commandment of God? And what he's going to lay out is something found in the fifth commandment. I love that Jesus, he could have pulled some obscure law like a ceremonial washing. He could have pulled something of the 600 plus laws and said, why don't you do that? Jesus pulls something from God's top 10, the 10 commandments, number 5. Something they all knew, honor your father and mother. He says, why aren't you doing this? What these Pharisees and religious leaders would do in this day is they would have all of their things, all of their resources, all of their money, all of their horses and cattle and buggies or whatever. I don't think they had buggies yet, but they would have all their things and they would say, all that I have, I'm calling it Corban. It's a gift of God. It's all dedicated to the Lord. They could still use it however they wanted, whenever they wanted, while they were alive. But if their parents had need of it, if their parents come and said, hey, can I borrow that extra car you have in your driveway? They would say, oh, you know, I'd love to help you, but that's God's car. That's dedicated to God, so I can't let you use that. And Jesus is saying, it looked really good on the outside. It made you look really religious. All my things are dedicated to God. But Jesus says, in doing that, your traditions, you're actually violating the commandment that God says to honor your father and mother, to show them respect and esteem them highly. That is a commandment that is for us for all of our lives, honoring our father and mother. Again, esteeming them worthy of value, showing them if there's something within our means to help our mother and father, we do that because it's a commandment of God. But they're violating it by their own traditions. They have valued their tradition as higher than the word of God, making the commands of God of no effect because of their traditions. Now listen, they're not able to lessen the value of God's word. They're not taking any power away from God's word. But what they're saying is they're rendering it of no effect in their own hearts because they're revering something higher. And when we think about it within a religious context, how dangerous is that? If we start valuing the opinions of people, the patterns and practices that came from tradition that have no grounding or foundation upon the word of God, how dangerous is that? How easy is it for someone just to say anything that has no backing and we'll believe it because we value what they say over what the word of God has to say? That is a very dangerous thing. And we don't ever want to do that here. God's word is above all. The Lord God himself, Psalm 138:2, he says, I value my word, I esteem my word above my name. Which I would never say that, but God says it. Nothing is to be of greater value than my word, God says. And I filled your study guides with verses that say what God's word says about God's word. How it's a hammer, and it's a fire, and it's a compass, and it's a guide, and it's a sword. And how God has infused his power through his spirit into his word. He has not done that in human opinions. He has not done that behind man-made religion. There's nothing like God's word. And so we want to assess that going, nothing is to be valued. It's a danger that we want to watch out for. But that's what they're doing here. But Jesus is just getting started. Look at what he says to them next. Picking up in verse 6. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. He says in 7, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus looks at these guys. Feel the weight of this. Jesus looks at these guys. He points, aims, and fires and says, you hypocrites. This is the first time Jesus is going to call these guys hypocrites. It will not be the last. He's going to call them hypocrites again and again and again. And that word hypocrites, it's not a word that Jesus came up with. It's a word he pulls right out of the culture. And it literally means you actors. In the culture, in this day, unlike what we're familiar with, they didn't have all these huge budgets to make a movie. If someone wanted to do a play in your city or community, they would take pretty much whoever they could get who could hold up a mask and read a few lines. But that means the same person could feasibly play the hero and the villain in the same play because all they would be doing is holding up a mask and acting. And what it means is you're a hypocrite because what you're portraying on the outside is inconsistent with what is on the inside. And I want us to know this one hits hard for many of us. And Christians, I think it should. I think we should take a hit to say, let me evaluate this. But it hits hard because if there's a constant criticism of Christians, Christianity, and the church, it's that it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. And so we hit this and we want to understand, what is Jesus saying? What is Jesus not saying? And how can I apply this to my life? But I want you to hear this. When we walk into a situation and maybe we're having a rough day, but we put on a happy face and we walk into a situation, that's not necessarily hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not living in a way that's inconsistent with your feelings. It's living in a way that is inconsistent with your values. You catch that? Hypocrisy is when I'm not living according to my values. What I truly value, if I'm portraying something that is inconsistent of that, that's hypocrisy. And if I'm doing it in such a way that you would be impressed, that's really hypocrisy. These Pharisees are wanting everybody to be impressed by what they do, so they would say, oh, look at how holy these religious men are. They're playing into a fallacy of the human heart. All of us struggle with judging people from the outside. But God is not impressed at all. God does not judge like a human being judges, only from the outside. God cuts right through it all and he sees the heart of a person. But what he's saying, and when he's saying, you hypocrites, you are portraying something on the outside that is inconsistent with what is really going on the inside. They're doing this to try and impress the people. Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah and applies it to them. He says, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you? You draw near with your mouth, with your lips, you show me honor, but your heart is far from me. It's all vanity. And think about what that looks like. They're just going through the motions. They're portraying something that isn't true. And that leads us right there. They're so connected. It produces hypocrites, but danger number three is it teaches us just how to go through the motions. Sometimes religion says, I can just put the mask on and I can just do the thing. And if I just go through the motions, nobody else is going to be the wiser because we can't tell from the outside. But think about these guys. They're just going through the ceremonies. They're repeating the prayers. They're going through the motions, giving God lip service without ever letting God have access to their hearts. And friends, we can do that in here too. Do you know that? Do you know we can all struggle with just going through the motions? We're going to come in here and I got to greet some people and we're going to sing a few songs and I got to act like I'm paying attention and then I can get to the family feast or whatever the case may be. We can all do that too. And we've got to fight that because we don't want to go through the motions with God. We don't want to just fall into such a pattern where we miss what God is really doing. And let me give you an example. Let's just say Blake's microphone here. Let's say we paint this thing fluorescent green. I mean like obnoxious green. Is that your favorite color, I think? So it's obnoxious green. Day one, you're going to come in here and say, dude, I got to have a word with Blake. Like, why is his mic stand fluorescent green? And he's going to tell him, I don't know, we just wanted to try it. Day two, you come in here and you're like, oh, there's that green obnoxious microphone again. I meant to talk to Blake about that. But after a month, maybe 2 months, you don't even notice that it's obnoxious green. Someone new comes in here and says, what's up with that microphone? And you know what you say? Ah, that's just what we do here. That's just Blake's favorite color. And we move on. But how many things do we do that with God? Do we do that with God's word? Do we do that with worship songs? Do we do that in prayer? Friends, we can all struggle with just going through the motions and letting things happen on the outside while we keep ourselves inaccessible from God to penetrate our heart. And that's really what he's saying here. These guys are just going through the motions. They're missing what God wants to do. Catch this again in this verse that he quotes from Isaiah chapter 29. Notice he doesn't say, these people honor me with their lips, but their lives are less than perfect, so I can't deal with that. You notice how he doesn't say that? He knows that our lives are not perfect. He knows that we didn't have the best week this week. Nobody had a perfect week, right? He knows that, but what he wants us to do is come in and be honest about it. He wants us to come in and acknowledge that I know I need you, Jesus, my Savior. I know that I needed you to die on the cross for me then. I still need you to have died on the cross for me today because I need your grace and mercy and forgiveness. I need you, Jesus. And to come in with only going through the motions fails to acknowledge that I am still a sinner in need of God's awesome grace. I'm still needing to keep short accounts with God. thinking he forgave 19 years of sin in my life in an instant. He can forgive a week, a month, 6 months, whatever the case may be, if I allow him access into my lives, into our lives. But if we just go through the motions, we keep him arm's length away. And we don't want to do that here. So he's calling this out. He's acknowledging that this is a problem, and we don't want to just go through the motions. We want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We want to come in here acknowledging this is part of my relationship with him. This isn't the only time we're worshiping or spending time in prayer or feeding our souls the word of God, but this is a time where we come and we try to set up an atmosphere where it's conducive to do all of that. But I want you to think about that. We call this sometimes corporate worship, where we're all coming together to worship. But do you know there really is no such thing as corporate worship? It's a bunch of individuals who've come together corporately to individually worship. Do you know how that works? That's why when we sing a worship song, every single voice should be expressing worship. Every hand should be raised, or every heart should be bowed down, because it's individually us coming together to worship the Lord our God, not just going through the motions. So it's a danger of religion just to fall into the pattern and feel okay by doing nothing but religious rote tradition. And we want to watch out for that. But Jesus, still in the same context, talking about the same thing, says in verse 10, he says, "When Jesus had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But Jesus answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" So check this out. This is still so in context with what these Pharisees have shown up to ask Jesus about this question. Jesus is just continuing to answer, but notice that he's going to turn his attention away from these scribes and Pharisees. And he's going to call this multitude to himself, and then eventually call his disciples to himself, because he wants them to understand what he's really teaching. What he's teaching is, it's not what we eat, it's not what goes into our mouth that makes us unclean. It's not something that comes from the outside that makes us unclean, it's what comes out of the inside. It's from the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. And if we're going to sum it all up, this is just bringing us to our next danger. Danger number four, when it comes, a danger of religion, is religion puts all the emphasis on the hands, not the heart. The real issue here, they're wanting to know, why aren't they washing their hands? And what Jesus is ultimately teaching is, it's not about the hands. These things, even if they manifest themselves through our actions in our hands, they originated in our heart. At the heart of the problem, it's a problem of the heart. That's what's really going on. And no religion, no external activity, no ceremony has ever changed a person's heart. We could scrub our hands like a surgeon, and it is not going to change our heart one bit. So Jesus is just telling them, you understand this. You understand that. I love this biology lesson. Thank you, Jesus, creator of all things, creator of all of us. He's like, you know how this works? You eat, and it goes into the stomach, and then it's eliminated. And we all know what he's talking about, right? Biology 101. There's food. There's what happens when you eat without something, without these ceremonial clean hands. But directly refuting it in verse 20, Jesus says, eating with unwashed hands in this ceremonial way is not what defiles a person. It's not something done on the outside. That's not going to defile a person. That's not going to clean a person. hand cleanliness isn't the issue. It's a heart cleanliness that we really need. And so as he lays some of these things out, that's what he's trying to say. Out of the mouth proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And those are things that come from the wicked motives of our heart. So here what Jesus is ultimately setting up here is he's saying we don't need a new religion. We don't need another religion. What we need is a heart change. What we need is Jesus, who promises in a new covenant, coming to him in a new relationship, approaching God through faith in Jesus. A new covenant promises to take that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, a true heart transformation, where he places his spirit inside of us. He writes his word on our hearts, and he starts to change us from the inside out. Religion is all about try to clean yourself up on the outside and make yourself available to approach God by all this external cleanliness, and it will never be enough to impress God. Just like these Pharisees, the disciples are going to go, Jesus, like this topic, you know, it offended them. And Jesus, I think, is saying, good. They needed to be offended because you can't approach me that way. You're never going to measure up if you try to approach me on the basis of your best works. You can't do it that way. So he's saying what I need people to do is recognize in humility, in brokenness, that they need someone greater than they can ever be. They need a savior to live the life that they couldn't live, to die the death that they deserve. So religion has no power to ever change the heart. And I love thinking about it like this. A good friend of mine, he said that you can put a muzzle on a mean dog, but do you know that that does not make it a nice dog? You're like, well, we can cuddle now. Well, I can pet the dog now. He doesn't bite me anymore, but he's not a nice dog. He's got a muzzle on. He's a mean dog with a muzzle on. You take that muzzle off, that dog will bite you the first chance he gets. And how many people are just mean people but come to church and practice their religion and put a muzzle on for a time? The rest of the week, they're out there biting people. The rest of the week, they're looking people to injure and afflict and hurt because they're just a mean dog with a muzzle on. If religion places all the emphasis on the hands and nothing about the heart, it is useless. It is vanity. It never changes anything. So we come in here and we don't want to do that. We come in here and we say, Father, I want you to split me open in a sense. I want you to do heart surgery because it's my heart that is wicked. It's my heart that is sinful. It is my heart that is anger or bitter or whatever the case may be. And I need you to shine your light to chase away all of the darkness. I need you, Jesus, to wash me white as snow, to fill me afresh and anew so I don't need a muzzle. But when I open my mouth, love and peace and gentleness and kindness and the fruits of the Spirit come out because I'm filled with your Holy Spirit. It's a drastically different thing. I don't think we're splitting hairs here. I hope this is making some significant sense, but that's what Jesus is wanting to convey here to these people. But at the crux of it, if we get kind of to the bottom line of what Jesus is saying here, it's getting to the point where if we really want to live a holy life, if you and I would say, I want to live a life that reflects Jesus, I want to live a holy life, we need to come to the grips that what we need is a holy heart. What we need is a new heart. What we need is a relationship with Jesus. We need to be filled with his Holy Spirit so he gives us what we need so we can live out this life in a way that pleases him. We need to be born again. When we come to Jesus in faith, he begins to do that work in us, but he makes us a brand new creation in him. The old things are passed away, but that's what he offers, and that's what we need. So even though it may seem from some on the outside that this is just a religious service today, I hope that we who are in it know that it's so much more than that. We're engaging in a relationship. We're walking with Jesus day by day and giving him access to our hearts to work that transformation. But if it's something that's on the inside and not the outside, you know what else we need to do, friends? We need to give each other some grace. I can look at all of you right now and I can tell you with absolute certainty, I'm not who I used to be, but I'm still not who I'm going to be. And Jesus isn't finished with the work that he's begun in me. And that is true for every single one of us. So give each other grace. When we come in here, we're like, man, my week was not what I wanted it to be. It's not what it used to be, but it's not what I want it to be. And I want to be encouraged and uplifted to get my eyes back on Jesus and walk with him. And that should happen amongst the fellowship of believers in the house of God. Praying for each other, encouraging each other, keeping the big picture, not just trying to say, well, you need to do this next time and then do this and try a bunch of these rules. I'm not saying there isn't good things in accountability and spiritual disciplines, but I'm saying let's get back to the heart of the matter that we are desperate people in need of Jesus. Desperate today as we were on day one, as we will be tomorrow. That is walking in relationship with the Lord. That's what we want. He's begun this great work in us. It was never a work of the flesh, which means it's never been a work of the hands. It's a work of the Spirit in our hearts, transforming us from the inside out. Now, I've got one more story. We've got one more story that we want to cover in the text this morning, and I love it. And if you think of this story, if you read this text that we're about to read all by itself, you will not catch the context that it is meant to be in. But this is in a beautiful context. This is in contrast to everything that we just talked about as it pertained to the scribes and Pharisees. Remember, the scribes and Pharisees, Jewish men coming from the Jewish capital city of Jerusalem. So they are coming with their religious best. They're coming full of self-righteous zeal. They're coming in all of their religiosity. And what happens to them? Jesus is not oppressed and they all leave offended. But in contrast to that, look at what Matthew tells us next. Verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Jesus, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Church, check this out. Notice the contrast that is going on here. Unlike those Jewish men from Jerusalem with all of their self-righteous zeal, with all of the right pedigree coming from the right area, Matthew gives us a contrast of a Gentile woman. She's coming from the region of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile areas, areas that were looked down upon if you were in Jerusalem. Areas full of people who are not Jewish, right? There's Jew and there's Gentile. The children of Abraham are considered the Jewish people, and everybody else, all the other nations, all the other ethnos, every other ethnicity is considered a Gentile. So there's Jew and Gentile. Now we've got a Gentile woman coming to Jesus, and she's not only that. Matthew makes sure to tell us she is a Canaanite. And the Canaanite are the ancient enemies of Israel, right? Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel to a primarily Jewish audience, is making sure he's pointing out these things so they're getting it. But she is going to come up to Jesus. And I love this because she does not come up and the first thing she says is, "Hey, Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands?" She says, "Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, I need mercy. Jesus, I don't need you to be impressed about who I am. There's nothing to be impressed about. What I need is your compassion. What I need is you to look upon my broken and contrite spirit and not despise it." She is showing us that how she appeals to God is the right way to appeal to God. But Matthew points this out, and I think this is unique. At first, she comes up and she calls Jesus the Son of David. Now, that is an interesting thing, and I think Matthew's wanting to point something out that his Jewish audience is going to catch. When she calls Jesus, the Son of David, that's a messianic title, a title that was going to be spoken of the coming Messiah. But it's the Jewish hope for the Messiah, that the Messiah will be the Son of David, would take up the throne of David and restore Israel to its prominence as a nation. That's not the hope for a Gentile. A Gentile doesn't need Jesus to be the Son of David. A Gentile needs Jesus to be Lord of all. So she comes to Jesus at first as Son of David, and notice Jesus doesn't say a word. Because if she's going to see and approach Jesus as the Son of David, as a Gentile woman, according to God's law, she has to become a proselyte, she has to convert to Judaism, she has to go under the law, she has to then go through all of that religion to be able to approach him as the Son of David. And Jesus doesn't say a word, because there's not a path for her to get there according to religion. So what does she do? She changes her tactic. And she comes up to him this time and she says, "Lord, help me." What are we told over and over and over? If you come, whosoever would believe, calling upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When you come to Jesus in simplicity, with faith like that, he will not despise it. With a humility and a she just comes and says, "Lord, help me." And then Jesus is going to speak a word. He is going to give a response. Now he says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And how many of us are like, that kind of sounds harsh? Right? Like, that's an interesting thing to say. Well, I want you to catch it. It's Jesus setting something up. But it's Jesus setting something up, once again, in contrast. Jesus had a hard thing to say to those Pharisees too, didn't he? He said, it's not what you put into your body that defiles you. It's what comes out. And then he points out really what is in their hearts. What is their sin? Now, what do? They get offended and they leave, which shows the true motives of their hearts. They weren't coming to Jesus because they wanted to see him as Lord. They were coming to Jesus because they wanted him to affirm their religion, which he doesn't do because he's reaching for the heart. So he shares something hard with her. I want you to understand that I did come first for the lost sheep in the house of Israel. The gospel is first for the Jew. It was always God's plan of salvation, then to also go to all the nations, all the Gentiles. But he says, I want you to know first, I'm here for the Jew. And what does she do? Does she get offended and walk away, or does she show us the real intent of her heart? She shows us the latter. This woman, this incredible woman, she responds to Jesus, and she says, in essence, she says, "You're right, Lord." I mean, of course he's right, but you're right, Lord. You're right. Who am I to question you? She's empty. She's humble. She acknowledges her own inadequacy. She is not hoping Jesus is going to be impressed. She understands she deserves nothing. But she says, all I have is faith to offer you. And she presses in a little bit more, and she says, I have a desire to accept whatever you want to give me. I am willing to even be a little dog, because little dogs still eat the crumbs from their master's table. If that's what you want to give me, Lord, even that is more than I deserve. That is incredible. But that is a humble heart to come before the Lord our God, who will raise us so much higher than our station. But we need to first get low to understand that I am a sinner. I have been less than perfect. What I deserve is death. What I deserve is judgment. But if God would be so merciful to look upon me and even give me so much as a crumb from the bread of life is still a crumb of life. And she says, that's all I want. And Jesus looks at her and says, oh woman, great is your faith. What you have requested will be done for you in this very hour. Church, that is an incredible contrast when we see two different people coming to Jesus, but one coming on the basis of religion and finding that it doesn't measure up, the other coming on the basis of faith and having Jesus receive her, respond to her, answer her prayer. We want to be the latter as we go through this. We want to believe the Lord in this context. And that means we want to acknowledge the fifth danger. Danger number five in our study this morning is religion complicates what Jesus came to simplify. Over and over and over again, we see in the gospel accounts Jesus making things so simple. Jesus setting the bar of salvation so low. Religion complicates it, right? Religion tries to raise the bar, but Jesus has set it so low. In John chapter 6, he's having this discussion with the multitudes. And he says, listen closely, he says, don't labor for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to everlasting life. And he's going to say, which I'm going to give you. And he's going to say, I'm the bread of life. But the people, like we all do, what word do you think they got hung up on? The word labor, right? They're like, oh, work? Oh, you want us to work? Oh, put us to work, Lord. What work are we supposed to do? Oh, work, work, work. We love work. So what should we do? What's the work of God, they ask. And Jesus looks at him and says, believe in the one God sent. What's the work of God that leads to eternal life? Putting your faith and trust in Jesus, believing he is who he claims to be. It's not getting hung up in the religious work. It's coming to him in faith, believing he is who he claimed to be, that he died on that cross for you, that he rose from the dead, that he ever lives as he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, that he's our salvation, and we believe that. It's so simple. Jesus takes the entire Old Testament, all the law and all the prophets, and he says it all hangs on two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He simplifies it. Religion complicates things. Jesus makes things simple. He's been telling simple stories. It's like the word of God is like a seed that gets planted in good soil, grows root, shoots up a stalk, and bears fruit. It's simple little things. Don't complicate it. As we're trying to seek the Lord and follow after him, don't complicate it. Again and again and again, he set this precedent that we don't need to come to him with self-righteous zeal. We don't need to come to him saying, have you seen everything I've done? We can come to him in a broken, contrite heart with humility and say, Jesus, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, I need your help. I'm in this place again, and there's nowhere else I can go, and I'm sorry I didn't, but Lord, help. And he's going to hear that, and he's going to respond. It's his righteous work that we boast in, Christian, not our own. It's his work on a cross that we celebrate, not our own. It's the victory that he won for us when he rose from that grave, not a victory that we've won for ourselves. We are seated with him. We are found in him. It is a relationship that we have when we place our faith and trust in Jesus. Don't complicate it. Keep it simple. But as we start to close this out and work through a couple important things, let's watch out for these dangers. Let's make sure we're coming to the Lord with empty hands and an open, soft heart for the Lord to show us what he wants to show us. Let's give him access to be able to do the work that he wants to continue in us. But this morning we have something that's very important that we do. We're going to have a time of confession, and we're going to have a time of communion. And what we're doing in this is we're simply acknowledging everything we just talked about. We're simply being like this woman coming to Jesus and saying, if you look at me on the basis of what I've done, there's nothing I can do to get any closer. But if you would receive my faith and extend me grace, you can take me all the way in. If you see me in the light of what Jesus has done for me, then I can have those sins covered and forgiven. I can be washed white as snow, my feet placed back upon that path and walking with you again. That's what Jesus came to do for us. So we acknowledge those things individually, even though we're all here together. And then we want a time of communion. We're going to pass this out, and I want you to hold on to that. The communion represents the body of Christ in the bread and the blood that was shed for us in the cup. And that is the elements of the new covenant that we talked about, that great work that Jesus has begun in us. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't believe that Jesus is Lord, and maybe you're trying to come at him from some of these other religious means, listen, I hope you let the word of God be true and you see there is nowhere else to get any closer that way. I hope if you're offended this morning that you're still pressing in to say, I'm not wanting Jesus to affirm what I've done. I'm wanting Jesus to get access to my heart because I need him. Call upon the name of the Lord this morning. Be saved. He's drawn you to this place and partake of this communion and remember what he's done when he died on that cross for us and rose again. But as those elements come around, hold them. We'll partake of them all together. But I want to invite the worship team up. We're going to have a kind of a song as we're passing it out. going to be a little break in between, and we're going to have a time of confession, engage with that, and then we'll have communion together and finish our time of worship. But Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I know so often we do things and they can have a pattern. Father, may they not be us just going through the motions. Well, even now, you bring your Spirit, continue to settle your Spirit in this place to make what we're doing living and active, personal. Father, I pray that you stir in each of our hearts that what we engage with now as we acknowledge some of us, the height from where we've fallen, the need to get back to the joy of first love, or some of us for the very first time surrendering our lives to you, Jesus, I just pray, Father, that you'd meet us in this place. And we would have that faith like this woman to be able to be found in you, knowing that you are our righteousness. Come and settle in this place as we pass out these elements and remember you.